Isaiah chapter 55, beginning at verse 6. This is not a traditional Christmas text, and when we're done, you'll probably still think this isn't a traditional Christmas text, but hopefully it'll highlight some good stuff. Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter in which I sent it. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the written word, my Lord. Thank you for the living word. Thank you for Jesus Christ, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And Lord, may your grace and your truth continue to fill this place this morning, and may every heart be touched by it. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. The angels didn't even know what God was up to. And when God explained, I'm going to do it this way, I'm going to do it that way. Oh, whoa, 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 you can't do it that way, you can't do it that way. We didn't even expect that. Whenever I do or say something, now Fran goes, I know you were going to say that. Or I just knew you were going to do that. And 45 years of marriage does that. You know, you just finish each other's sentences, and I just know what she's going to do and say, and she knows what I'm going to do and say. But our text says we don't know the ways of God, and we don't have the thoughts of God. And so when God does something, so often it's so surprising, it's so unexpected. Now, really, as I'm going to explain here in a few minutes, it shouldn't be, and yet so often it is. We don't expect what God will do, because just like the angels, even they lived with him, but they didn't know his ways and they didn't know his thoughts. And who would have expected for Christmas to come the way that it came? Zacharias certainly didn't. Let's get that. He was chosen to burn incense in the holy place, as was the job of the priest twice a day. And an angel showed up and basically said, your wife's going to have a child. We know that Elizabeth was barren. They were in their older years. And he said, wow, Lord, how's that going to happen? Well, the power of God is going to come upon you. And they didn't expect that. And Mary certainly didn't expect the visit from Gabriel, the angel, who promised her that even as a virgin, she would bear a son that called his name Jesus, and God would give him the throne of his father David, and over the house of Judah he would reign forever and ever. They didn't expect it. It's not like Mary was sitting around going, okay, where's Gabriel? You know, it's about time. Gabriel shows up. It blew her out of the water. How can this be to your handmaiden? She said, I'm unworthy. Why would you visit me? She didn't expect that. Joseph didn't expect for Mary to become pregnant out of wedlock. And he was going to put her away privately, we're told. But the angel showed up and told him, don't divorce Mary, because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then he knew that it was of the Lord. And then those shepherds, you know, tending their fields by night, they got flash mobbed by an angel squad. You know, one of them showed up and began to talk and sing, and all of a sudden there were more and more and more. It was just like at a mall where, you know, the flash mob comes and they begin to sing and everyone gets their attention. They didn't expect that. That blew them out of the water. And then also there was the star and the wise men. These wise men, there's a lot of speculation about who they were, and were they Zoroastrian? Were they into Eastern religion? Were they the Magi? It comes from the word magic or magician. And what kind of arts were they really into? And yet they saw that star, and whether it was through them, just the Holy Spirit talking to them, Or maybe the influence of Daniel, who had hung out in Babylon and Medo-Persia for years and years and years. But they associated that star that they saw with he who was born King of the Jews. And how they did that, there's all kinds of stuff written on that. And when you read all that stuff, you realize no one knows. Even the PhDs, they don't know. These are wonderful guesses, and it's so wonderful to read, but it's all just sanctified speculation. But these wise men, they're hanging out there in Medo-Persia, and over there in Mesopotamia, it's during the Roman rule there in Israel. But they saw that, and it was so unexpected for them. Everything about Christmas, for Zacharias, for Elizabeth, for Mary, for Joseph, for the wise men, it was unexpected. But then, after all of this light and all of the angels, the story of Christmas turns dark, because these wise men here, on their way to where the star would lead them, they stop off in Jerusalem to ask directions, right? They're not too proud to stop and ask for directions. They couldn't say, "Hey Siri, where is he who's born King of the Jews? Well, go up here, turn left." And it wasn't that at all. They had to stop, and they had directions, ask for directions, and they came to the court of King Herod, and they said, "Hey, where is he going to be born?" And Herod said, "I don't know." He called the wise men together, and they said, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for Micah says, in Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too humble to be considered among the clans of Israel, for from you will come forth a Savior." And so Herod, not being the rightful, even though he was the lawful king of Israel, because Mark Antony and the Roman Senate had made him the king of Israel, he wasn't the rightful king, because he wasn't of the lineage of David. And I think I asked you last week, if David's great-great-great-great-grandson was on the throne of Israel at that time, who would that have been? It would have been Joseph, Jesus' father, or supposed father. It would have been King Joseph, because he was the lineage of David, and he would have been on the throne. But now that they were under Roman oppression and they were a Roman vassal, he was just a lowly carpenter in Nazareth. It's interesting now that some Greek scholars are saying the word carpenter should really be understood as a stonemason, which we'd have to rewrite a whole lot of books and repaint a whole lot of pictures, you know, if that was true. But whether he was a stonemason or a carpenter, just a working grunt, he worked in the trades, you know, and I don't know if he was a foreman or an apprentice or a journeyman or whatever, but he was just sawing lumber and building things like that. And so, you know the story, the wise men went to Bethlehem, they brought their presents to Jesus, and they departed by another way. They didn't go back to Jerusalem and tell King Herod where he could be found, because the Lord told them that King Herod had some very hurtful and hateful intent towards this newborn child. And so King Herod, the wise men never came back and told him where the Christ child was. He said to do that so he could come and, you know, pay his respects also, that he could come and worship them. And so he sent, and he murdered every male under 2 years of age in Bethlehem and the surrounding environs there, in a story that is known as the Slaughter of the Innocents. In fact, in your Bible, it might even have that heading as you read through that passage in Matthew chapter 2. And so we know that King Herod was an evil, evil man, who certainly he needed the Lord. But we know that he couldn't stop Christmas. No one can stop Christmas. And Christmas is here to stay. Jesus is here to stay. And Jesus Christ is going nowhere. Jesus came to show us what God was like. Jesus came to show us what to expect from God. We don't know his ways, Isaiah says. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. And so God sent Jesus to show us his innermost thought. Because Jesus is the Word from God. The Word is an expression of what? A thought, right? So Jesus, in a sense, really then is the thought of God. The innermost essence of who God is, this is Jesus. Jesus came to show us the thoughts of God, and Jesus came to show us the ways of God. And so Jesus came to show us what we can expect from God. So that's the question. What can we expect from God? Really quick here. His name tells us a lot. The name Jesus means that God is my salvation, or it means the salvation of God. So we know that Jesus is our salvation. And Jesus brings us salvation in different ways. First of all, he brings us his words. You can expect Jesus to tell you the truth when you take up this word here. Not just the red letters, but all of this word. God is telling you the truth. Jesus came to tell you the truth about God. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what? It'll set you free. For he who is a slave of sin is a slave indeed. Jesus came to set you free from sin. So there's salvation in the words of Jesus, because in the words of Jesus, there's deliverance. There's also salvation in the power of Jesus, because you can expect Jesus to move into your need. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught in such a powerful way, he blew the people away. They go, well, we've never heard someone teach with such authority. We're used to our rabbis teaching. We're used to, you know, just giving them us theological lectures. We never heard anybody who spoke to us like Jesus. And so they saw Jesus' authority in his word. And you know, Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Words can change you. I don't know, I've sat in sermons before where it's like I'm locked in my chair and I got a seatbelt on, and God is just flowing at me so heavy. There's a palpable, sensible work that's going on in my heart, even as I'm sitting under the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. It's just not information. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. You can expect Jesus to move into your need with his words. You can expect Jesus to move into your need as we pray for you. As you pray, as you cry out to God, Jesus is attracted to faith. And as you express your faith towards Jesus, when it comes to your pain, your sorrow, your suffering, your heartache, your broken dreams, your shattered heart, whatever it happens to be, your disease, your debt, your divorce, whatever it happens to be, expect Jesus to move into your need. And the whole gospel, so much of it, is about Jesus moving into people's needs. The centurion came and said, hey, this is a Roman centurion, and Jews couldn't enter Romans' homes. Jesus, the centurion said, my servant is sick. Jesus said, I'll come and heal him. That's all. He didn't even ask him to come into his house. Jesus didn't sit there with some kind of a theological battle going on in his mind. Should I go into the house of a Gentile? Should I not? If I do, here's what will happen. If I don't, here's... None of that. He was God. He was committed to who he was. I'll come. Centurion, I'll move into your need. The leper came up and said, if you're willing, you can heal me. Jesus said, I'll move into your need. He came into Peter's house. They showed him Peter's mother-in-law who was sick. And Jesus said, I'll move into your need. All of the Psalms is what? Jesus moving into our needs. You can expect the power of God. There's also salvation in the cross of Jesus, obviously. You can expect him to set you free from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin. See, God wants you to know his thoughts. God wants you to know his ways. You know, you and I can't know anything about God unless he reveals himself. Everything else is just guesswork. Well, I think God is like this. I think God is like that. The only way you really know who God is by self-revelation, if he reveals himself. The only way that you can know what I'm thinking is if I tell you. You can guess. What's he thinking right now? Boy, is there cheesecake in the cafe, you know, after service? Or he's probably thinking if his beard looks okay up there, because he had to mess with his mic so much, he probably messed up his beard. Or he's thinking about, you know what I'm thinking about? I just made this up because you won't think of, I'm thinking about the Tiki House in Disneyland. You never would have known that if I had not told you. Everything would have been guesswork. But now that I've told you, you can say, I know what Tim's thinking about, at least at that moment. He was thinking about the Tiki House in in Disneyland. And that's the only way you can know about God. Everything else is guesswork. It might be sanctified guesswork. It might be good guesswork. It might be solid philosophical guesswork. It might be good theological guesswork. But it's just guesswork unless God tells you who He is. And God told us in Jesus, this is who I am. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen what? You've seen the Father. Incredible. What an awesome statement. If I said that, you'd stone me. If you've seen me, you've seen God. You wouldn't stone me. There should be this mass exodus, you know, out the door there. As well, there should be. We can only know God if God reveals Himself to us. The written word tells us what God is like. The living word reveals who God is. And the Holy Spirit teaches us what to expect of God. So you and I have an advantage. Isaiah could not come and utter verse 8 now to us. I mean, it's still true, and it's true in the context in which Isaiah spoke it. But this isn't for the church now anymore because Jesus came to show us what God is like. In fact, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 2. For who has known the mind of the Lord that He will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. In fact, in my Bible, this is the New American Standard. This is what this is copied from. You know, notice the first part, the first four lines there are all big caps. That means that that's a quotation from the Old Testament. That's a quotation from the Old Testament. And so Paul's quoting that, saying, who can know anything about God? Well, we can now because we have the mind of Christ. Because we have the written word, the living word Himself, Jesus Christ, came and lived among us. And we beheld His glory, right? Glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we have the Holy Spirit, so that we might know those things freely given to us by God. And so we can know the thoughts of God. And we can know the mind, the thoughts of God, and we can know the ways of God. I heard a sermon once where the guy said, whatever you're thinking is what God's thinking. I thought, that's nuts. You know, that guy was clearly, I don't know, I'm sure what he had for breakfast that morning. But your thoughts are not God's thoughts. You're to make God's thoughts your thoughts. Amen? And so because Jesus came and because the Holy Spirit is here, we can have the mind of Christ. So who would have expected for salvation to come to the earth the way that it's told in the Christmas story? And who would have expected that really nice people would need the salvation that Jesus Christ brought to them? Because when you look at the story, we have Zacharias and Elizabeth, we have Mary and we have Joseph, we have the shepherds and we have the wise men, and all of these people, they are genuinely nice people. They're kind people. They're good people. Mary and Joseph and Elizabeth and Zechariah up there in the top frame, they knew the Lord. They loved God. They walked according to the law of Moses. They were good, kind, nice people. And no doubt the wise men are what we would call noble pagans. They weren't converted to Moses, to the law of Moses, nor to Jesus Christ. Yet they had a hunger and a thirst to know God. And like Paul said on the Areopagus in Acts 17, God is everyone who has a heart that's opened to Him is welcome to Him. And God will lead them to Christ even as He led the wise men there to Christ. But these are all genuinely nice people. So why would genuinely nice people be interested in a Savior? Because you can go out to the mall today, you can go to your next door neighbor and say, hey, you need Jesus. Well, I'm a nice person. I'm a nice guy. And my wife, have you met my wife? She's really, really nice. And my mom, oh, my mom, she's a saint. She's a saint. God bless her memory. She's very, very nice. And so many people will tell you today that they're so nice that they don't need Jesus. They don't need salvation. Who could be nicer than the Virgin Mary? Are you holier than? Are you nicer than? Do you have more integrity than? Do you walk in greater morality and greater holiness than the Virgin Mary? Listen, if the Virgin Mary needed a Savior. You need a Savior. Why were all these nice people so interested in Jesus Christ, so interested in a Savior? Because these very, very nice people knew that they were sinners in need of a Savior. Here's what Mary says in the Magnificat in Luke chapter 1. My spirit has rejoiced in God my, what? Savior. That's right, Savior. And that doesn't mean that God's going to save them from the Roman Empire and save them from their poverty. There's only one way that word is used in the New Testament, and it has to do with salvation from sin and all of its nuances and all of the damage of sin. Now, why would a really nice person need a Savior? Because they're a sinner. And you know it's true because all of you, well, probably most of you, you are probably very nice people. You're probably sitting next to a genuinely nice person, a kind person, like Adrian would give you the blankets and umbrella out of his car. Now, he didn't finish the story because when he got home, Amber said, where's my blankets and umbrella? Well, you're sitting next to very nice people, and you are a nice person. But you know deep in your heart that you're a sinner and you need Jesus. And again, if the Virgin Mary needed a Savior, so do you. And here's what that very nice man, Zacharias, said, the father of John the Baptist and the Benedictus in Luke chapter 1. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about his son, John the Baptist, that'll go before Jesus. And this Jesus will give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sin. He was a priest. He was a priest in good standing with the Levitical priesthood and with the house of Aaron, with the temple. A very nice man who needed Jesus. And so listen, don't let this whole argument that if you're a nice person, you don't need Jesus argument throw you. Very nice people in the Bible needed the salvation of Jesus Christ. Christmas came unexpectedly. It lives on unexpectedly. And the Jesus who was born at Christmas is still calling you to salvation. Now, it's very possible that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning. In fact, you might consider yourself a very nice person. And you don't sin a whole lot. But listen, hey, I've asked this question before. Ladies, if you had on a perfectly white wedding dress, and you had one little black ink spot, 1/16 of an inch big on that dress, would you wear that dress? And the answer I always get, nope, nope. But it's so teeny, it's so small. It's probably just 1/10 of 1/10 of 1 degree of all of the fabric that's in that dress. Nope, nope, not going to wear it. And you know what? You might be completely, well, you're not, but let's just assume that your soul is completely spotless, blotless. But there's just that one little teeny, 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 tiny thing you did back in junior high. There's no one without sin. Even if it's the teeniest, tiniest, itsiest, bitsiest. There's no one who is without sin. And then this is huge. There's no one without a sin nature. And so though your sinning might be at a minimum, you have as big a sin nature as Adolf Hitler, as Joseph Stalin. Jesus Christ came to save sinners, is what Paul said. And I'm the foremost of all. You need Jesus this morning. Christ died for your sins. Christ died so that you could be forgiven, washed, and cleansed. Christ died to take you to heaven. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, I'd love to say a prayer with you. I'd love to lead you in a prayer where you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Paul said that if you believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. And if you want to become a follower of Jesus this morning, if you want to be washed and cleansed from all of your sin, I invite you right now just to stand up where you're seated. At home, with the live stream, just stand up there in your living room. Stand up. I'll lead you in a prayer where you receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior, where you confess Him as risen and as Lord of your life. Anybody here, I want to do that. I need to do that. I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to be washed. I need to be cleansed. There's a weight on my soul. There's a blot in my spirit. There's a weight upon my mind. Only Christ can take that away. Is there anybody here? I want to give my life to Christ. Well, I'm going to pray for the benefit of our live stream audience. And if this does reflect the attitude of your heart, I invite you to pray it also. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that I'm a sinner, and I give my life to You. I repent of my sin, and I surrender to You. Come and cleanse and wash me. Come and make me brand new from the inside out. Jesus, come and fill me with the Holy Spirit. I believe that God raised You from the dead, and I confess that You are Lord. Jesus, give me the power to live for You, and I'll live my life for You. Thank You, Jesus, for Your gift. In Jesus' name, amen.